Your online feature will begin in just a moment. We have an internet newsletter here at BBN that we would like to send you. At bbnradio.org, click Updates to find out more. bbnradio.org, click Updates.
Good evening and welcome to Teen Week on Conference Pulpit on the Bible Broadcasting Network. Our speaker this evening as we begin this week of messages pertaining to the teens is Morris Gleiser. He entered full-time evangelism and revival work in 2000. His desire is to continue to minister to young and old alike through evangelism and a strong pulpit ministry. Morris has served as a youth pastor. He also spent time as director of West Branch, a camp ministry of the Bill Rice Ranch in Flagstaff, Arizona. There he traveled in evangelism while promoting and directing the camp. Morris Gleiser is a graduate of Bob Jones University. Here is Morris Gleiser with the first message of the week, Sound Asleep Spiritually.
Amen. Would you take your Bible and turn to the Gospel of Matthew? Turn to chapter number 26 with me, please. Matthew chapter 26. I wish I could tell you how thrilling it is to see you here today. I hope you're glad to be here. I have no idea how early you had to get up in order to get here. Some of you drove a great distance, and you've been pumped, and maybe you're pumped with Mountain Dew in order to keep you awake and getting to get you here. And that was exciting to get here. Now you're here, and we're thrilled. This has been prayed over and thought about and planned out. And I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of people that have helped make today a success, and I'm very grateful for them. I hope that you'll do your best to express appreciation to all the people behind the scenes that are making this thing a possibility. We're glad you're here. Thrilled to have you here. I know I've met some of you along the way, various places, your churches, camp, maybe a couple of you in jail, just different places that we have met along the way, and I'm glad to be here. I was at one camp where they had a dodgeball, day of dodgeball competition, and I was off to the side just like I was a while ago, watching games and ribbing people, giving them a hard time, saying, come on, man, you know, come on, oh, man, what's wrong with you? You know, I was just giving kids a hard time. This was like in the middle of the week, and I'd really gotten to know a bunch of them, and I was teasing them and so forth and just having a good time. And I was saying, man, what's so hard about this? You know, come on, man, catch the ball. What's the deal? And then they decided to have a competition between all the counselors versus some of the other staff people, and they threw me in on that thing. And my perspective totally changed. When you're on the sideline watching, it's like, come on, man. What? But when you're out there and things are whizzing by you like this, I mean, I went, whoa. I mean, the adrenaline rush was unreal. And so you've already gotten caught up with it, I'm sure, and having a good time. I thought by design it would be very helpful for us to spend time right now. In the Gospel of Matthew, I could have had us go to Mark, could have gone to Luke, could have gone to John, and focus upon that season of time when Jesus was just a few hours away from going to the cross of Calvary. There are lessons to be learned all over these last remaining chapters in each of the four gospel writers as they speak of his crucifixion, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you may wonder, what in the world has that got to do with you? I'm going to hopefully show you something today that will be very timely for you, that will fit in keeping with the song that we sang that's brand new for the conference and is in keeping with the theme of this conference. I want to lay a foundation right now in this first service. We'll come back later on and I hopefully will give you a biblical example of something that I'm trying to preach on right now foundationally. Just east of the city of Jerusalem is the Mount of Olives. Between the old Jerusalem city and the Mount of Olives is an area called the Kidron Valley. When Jesus had his last supper with his disciples and then began to make their way over toward the Mount of Olives where they had often gone before, They had to cross that Kidron Valley. And in that Kidron Valley area, many would argue and believe that there was a flow of blood already beginning to come through that valley from the sacrifices of animals, lambs, getting prepared for the upcoming Passover. Jesus would be the only one who knew that his blood also would be mingled probably in that Kidron Valley several hours from that point in time. As they would whip him and tie him to a post and whip him with the cat of nine tails, his blood would flow into the refuse area from the city and would flow into that Kidron Valley. And just like a sacrificed lamb for the day of Passover, Jesus became our Passover lamb. The supreme sacrifice. They crossed that valley and went on up into the Mount of Olives to an area that was probably owned by a friend who happened to have a garden area. I've been there. Some of those old trees are still standing, believe it or not, in a garden called Gethsemane. And in Matthew 26, beginning in verse 30, I want you to follow what the Bible says here. It says this: "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, James and John, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep. And saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. And while he yet spake, lo, Judas, one of the 12, came, and with him a great multitude with swords and clubs, staves, sticks, from the chief priests and elders of the people. Heavenly Father, please help me now this morning in this first service to stay on track, stay the course, and accomplish what you'd have us to understand here. Thank you for each young person, each youth worker, and each one who's come today for this special conference. Lord, thank you for all those who have been praying and are praying even at this present time for this day and for this service. Please answer the burdened concern of many parents and the concerns of those who are praying for your will to be done. Lord Jesus, help us to enter into this time of passion that you spoke of here and recorded in your word, and may we comprehend what you'd have us to understand. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I was a youth pastor for close to 20 years. Our very first ministry was down in the state of Florida, around Tampa area. I discovered early on that some of our young people had been encouraged to consider going to a Christian college, but they had never visited a Christian college. Oh, they'd gotten material, had looked at material and thought about it, and they saw slide presentations, and groups would come from various colleges. You know, they've probably come to your church before, have presented their particular ministries and so forth. But I decided to take a trip with our juniors and seniors to go visit a couple of Christian colleges. And so here was my plan. My plan was to come to church on Sunday. We'd lead after a Sunday night service, after a very busy day on Sunday. We would load up. We'd change clothes, jump on a bus or a van or two vans, whatever it would take to get all of our kids, and we would drive all night long to the very first campus. Now, the plan was I would drive, and if I needed more drivers to drive another vehicle, they would drive. We'd drive all night long. The kids could sleep. They'd get to the first campus, and they'd clean up and then start attending classes, go to chapel, go to ball games, just get a feel for the campus and spend a first half of the week at one campus. Then, in the middle of the week, we would pack up again and move over to a different college, and we'd stay for the rest of the week over there. Then we would go home at the end of that week and make our way home on Saturday all the way back home. Now, that was the plan. It was great. I said, juniors, seniors in high school, I want you to go. Well, we signed up enough to fill up one church van. I said, this is great. We'll go. Well, I was the only needed driver, I thought. So this was super. So we change clothes and the kids are buzzing. You know, have you ever traveled at night with your buddies and youth group and so forth? It's a fun time. People were buzzing around and everybody was having a great time. We stopped to get some food. I think it was, some health food place called Burger King. And we got in and got some food, you know, and people were scarfing down the food. We jumped back on board. We took off. We were driving up the highway, up the interstate. And, a little after a while, people were just carrying on. I said, hey, you guys need to get some sleep now. Everybody needs to get some sleep because we got an early morning. I want you to be fresh as best you can. So one by one, they begin to pass out. Now, I know how you do on these trips. I mean, people will crawl in the floor and curl up around the leg of a bench seat, and they'll crawl up on into the dashboard if need be, you know. And they get up in the morning and they've got marks from the floor on their face, you know, their hair is sticking up. Sort of like some of you guys today, you know, like a rooster and, all sticking straight up, and they got a couple of M&Ms stuck on their face, you know, and maybe somebody spilled Coke and it's trickling down their face, you know. I know how that goes. Well, I said, everybody go to sleep. Everybody get some sleep. Well, one by one, they started passing out on me all over the van. But I forgot something. I didn't ask anybody to sit there and keep me awake. And I don't know if you've ever had this experience of having to stay awake when everybody else gets to go to sleep. But, I mean, I had preached twice that day. I was a tired puppy. I mean, and I was driving somewhere like around 3:30, 4 o'clock in the morning in the dead of the night. I am dying to go to sleep. I mean, I am just hurting. And I'm trying my best to figure out some way to stay awake. I want everybody to sleep. And so I'm trying to figure out what to do. I thought, man, I'm going to turn the air conditioning on and let it blow right in my face. But I forgot, this is a church van. Air conditioning never works on a church van. I hit the button and dirt and dust came blowing out of it, you know. Churches have antiques that they call buses and vans. Well, anyway, I turned that off and I rolled down the window. And literally, I was driving my head out the window a little bit, trying to wake up a little bit. I slapped myself several times. But I mean, after a while, I just couldn't do anything. You know, when you get that sleepy, you know, you start seeing things. Did you know that? I mean, really, I was going, well, look at there. There goes a hippopotamus across the interstate. Wonder where he came from. You know, I mean, he wasn't there. I don't think. But I just started seeing things. It was incredible. Then I convinced myself, you know what? I can let one eye rest and just keep one eye open, you know? And it was like, I closed one eye, and it was like this little eye said, hurry, hurry, I want some sleep too, hurry, wake up. And so I said, okay, we'll switch. So I let him close, and I let this one open back up. And this one said, I didn't get enough. I'm sorry, I'm trying to give you a little cartoon, because some of you missed cartoons this morning, didn't you, to be here? And this, I said, come on, I want to get some sleep. And so it's back and forth until finally I fell asleep. Both of them, they were out. Now, here I got a van load of teenagers that I'm responsible for, and I'm some 20-year-old youth pastor, and I'm asleep at the wheel. I mean, those lines on the highway had just mesmerized me, and I'm out. I don't know how long I was out. I don't know how far out I had gone, but I was in a daze. I was wiped out. Up the road, there was some construction that was being done on the interstate. Now, hang on. This is my story. There was some construction. The road was messed up. And they wanted all the traffic to get over from the right-hand lane over into the left-hand lane. And there was a big, bright, yellow arrow. I'm thinking about it as I look at y'all. Big, bright, yellow arrow pointing everybody to get over to the left-hand lane. I was headed straight for that yellow blinking arrow. Boop, 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 boop. You know, as it was blinking to get everybody over. I was headed straight for it. Asleep. I have no idea if the brightness of the light got my attention. I don't know if I just happened to jolt away. I don't know if an angel finally hit me and said, "Wake up, son." I don't know. But all of a sudden I woke up and I saw what was going on and I realized we were in danger. I mean, I could have fallen. We could have taken that van down into destroyed the highway that was all messed up and there was equipment everywhere. It could have been fatal. I didn't have time to check my rearview mirror or the side mirror. I just had to quickly wheel over in a moment. Fortunately, because who else is going to be driving at 4 o'clock in the morning on the interstate? The lane was clear. I went over, but I overreacted. I went too far. I went over into the shoulder, and then I came back up on the highway, all right? I overreacted. Well, when I did that, kids were falling in the floor, and they were falling out of benches and everything, and they all woke up, you know? And by the time they all began to rub their eyes and begin to look to see what was going on, I was going straight, everything was calm. And they said, what happened? What happened? I said, nothing. What's wrong? Everything's fine. I grabbed the kid, and I said, sit right there and talk to me right here, would you? I got 3 more hours to drive. I'm going to tell you something. Because I fell asleep at the wheel, we almost had an absolute disaster. Young people, when Jesus went to the Garden of Gethsemane, in a time of soberness, in a time that was a scriptural time, a time that was an opportunity to serve. It was a sober time. It was a scriptural time. It was a time to serve Him. He said, "Watch with me." And it was a short time. They didn't have much time left with Jesus. Jesus said, "Watch with me. Pray with me. The hour has come. The hour that I've told you about, it has come." A sober time. A scriptural time. A short time. A serving time. And it became a sleeping time. Jesus came back over to his disciples, Peter, James, and John, and he said to them, "Could you not stay awake for just a little time? I want you to pray with me." Jesus spent time in anguish in prayer. Now listen to me. Jesus was not saying, "God, I don't want to go to the cross." He knew that's what he had come for. The anguish that Jesus was going through, listen now, was not a fear of people, a fear of man. It was not a fear of the physical torment of the cross. It's just that Jesus knew that he would drink the full cup of the divine fury against sin. He would take your sin. If he took my sin alone, that would be ugly enough. But you think about all the sins that you've committed and every sin that everybody else has committed, all the thievery, all the rape, all the hate, all the harm, all the lying, all the cheating, all the stealing, all the wickedness, all the pornography, all the wickedness of this world that has ever been in existence, Jesus took upon himself. And he knew the divine fury against sin was going to be on him. And that was the anxiety, that was the anguish at the moment. And he said to his disciples, "I want you to watch with me and pray with me." But they slept. I watched the first group stand up here and sing a while ago, "All I Ever Want to Be Is What You Want of Me." And I thought, you know, that's probably true of most of them, if not maybe all of them, they desire that. I watched the second group, a group that I even know much better, stand up here and sing, "I Will Live to the Glory of the Lord." And I said, you know, I think for the most part, they probably genuinely desired for that to be true in their life. Well, I got news for you. Peter, James, and John were determined to live for the glory of Christ. Listen, Jesus said, you're going to be scattered. You're going to run away from me. And Peter said, oh, ain't no way. I'm serious about living for you, God. I'm serious about living for you, Lord Jesus. You're my Lord. You're my master. There's no way. And he said, Pete, I happen to know your heart better than you know your own heart. You're going to deny you even know me. Three times before the morning cock begins to crow in the morning, before the rooster begins to speak in the morning hours, you're going to deny me. Jesus said, there's no way. And the other said, there's no way. You know, the truth is, young people, all over this room today, you're probably with a heart, for the most part, saying to me, there is no way I am going to do anything but live for the glory of the Lord, and all I ever want to be is what He wants of me. And you mean it. You know what you better watch out for? Spiritual sleepiness. Because in the Garden of Gethsemane, three well-meaning disciples fell asleep. What did they fall asleep to? An opportunity. An opportunity to serve, an opportunity to be faithful, an opportunity to pray. And they fell asleep. The time was short, and they wasted their time. Can I tell you that's what Paul was speaking about? Listen to me. When he said in Romans chapter 13, and he said in verse 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for our salvation is nearer than when we believed. In other words, he says, look, Jesus is coming again. You better stay spiritually awake. He said, awake to righteousness and stop sinning. Sin not. He said, arise from the dead, you who are asleep. Walk circumspectly, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Be spiritually awake. Well, how come these three guys slept in the Garden of Gethsemane? Can I tell you something? It's the same reason why sometimes you and I get spiritually sleepy. And it can become tragic, much more tragic than a car accident or a van accident. It can become tragic. And I know young people who have sat in services, who've sat in youth rallies, who've gone to churches and been a part of youth groups like yours, who wanted to live for God in the days of their youth, but they got spiritually sleepy somewhere along the way. And now they don't even go to church. Now they don't sing these songs anymore. They don't have a passion for their God anymore. What happens? Well, first of all, we become deaf. Deaf. Did you know, young people, that this is not... Listen, when Jesus said, are you listening? He said, watch and pray with me. My hour has come. This was not the first time He had spoken to them about His impending death and what was about to take place. He had just said to them in the passage we read a moment ago, I'm going to be crucified, and when I'm resurrected, He said, I'll meet you in Galilee. Now, are you with me? Listen, young people, He's been talking about this for some time. Listen to this. It says in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 21, listen to this. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto His disciples how that He must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 17 and verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men. Listen to this. In Matthew chapter 20 and verse 18, He said, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priest and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn Him to death. You say, Brother Gleiser, I got it. What's the point? The point is this. I can't preach anything to you this morning, for the most part, that you've not heard many times before. There's not a thing that any preacher, basically, or youth pastor can proclaim to you that you've not heard it and 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 heard it to where you don't even really hear it much anymore. I watch young people all across this country sit in church services and talk to everybody else. Some guy, some girl sit together, and they're more interested in each other than they are interested in listening to God's Word. Phones come out and texting begins to take place. Catch up on a nap. I've seen kids sit and read books and services, not the Bible, some other secular book. Why? Because they're not ready to listen. They don't want to hear. But you say, well, I'm not doing that. I know that. But where's your heart this morning? You know, what if I had said, hey, I'm going to take you to right now to Romans chapter 12. Some of you could have said Romans 12. I know that. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, I know where he's going. that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Yeah, I've heard this. I've heard this. I know that. I could have said, hey, take your Bible and turn to Psalm 1. And somebody would have said, Psalm 1. Man, how many times I got to hear Psalm 1? Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight's in the law of the Lord. Okay, he's going to preach to us about having devotions. I know where he's going. Because we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, and we've heard it, to where we become spiritually deaf. Now, sit up and listen to me this morning. These guys walking in the Garden of Gethsemane were walking with Jesus, and as he walked with them, the Bible says he became sore amazed, and he became very heavy. Can I tell you that I don't even know that I can convey to you what was going on image-wise? I can just tell you that he began to weep. I know that. That's a part of that language. When it says he became very heavy, the idea there is that he began to be bent over. Have you ever been so brokenhearted that you just kind of bent over? That's what's going on. Jesus begins to be heavy. The anguish of the divine fury against sin was going to be placed on him, and he knew what he was about to face. Now, can you imagine walking with him, and he bends over, and he begins to weep? The anxiousness of the moment is all over him. And he comes over and he says, Peter, James, John, watch with me and pray with me. And he goes away and he prays. Let me ask you something. How can you explain the fact that they fell asleep? You know something? They'd seen him weep before. They'd heard him speak of these things before. They had saw his passion many times before. It was nothing new. You know, every once in a while I get around a new convert, and I absolutely love it, especially when they're a teenager, someone who's just now recently come to Jesus Christ. I'm going to tell you something. They love everything about the church. They love everything about the Bible. They love everything about Christ. They're just consumed with the enthusiasm. They can't get enough of it. They're not used to it. Every song is a special song. Every time to be with their youth group is a special time. Every time to hear the Bible proclaimed is great. I was with a guy that had just gotten saved on a Sunday. I was with him on Thursday. So he's 4 days old. You got it? 4 days old in the family of God. He's 17 physically, but in the Christian life, he's 4 days old. And I was talking to him about the need to get in his Bible every day. I handed him a Bible, and I said, now, I want you to turn right now. And I had my Bible. I said, I want you to go ahead and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. And I wasn't thinking, here's this kid. He'd never even been around a Bible. I went ahead, and I found it, and I had it, and I looked up, and you know what he was doing? This is exactly what he was doing. He was going like this, hoping that Peter would say, I'm right here, you know, 1 Peter right here. I said, oh, man, I'm sorry. We helped him find 1 Peter chapter 2. And I said, now look at right there. I said, there's chapter 2. I said, now go down two verses. You see that number 2? That's the second verse. That's verse 2. I said, now I want you to look at that. And it says this, as a newborn babe, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And I lifted up my head and I started explaining to him. I said, now Rick, you're a new believer. So you're a baby in the family of God. And the Bible is your milk. And you need to, and the whole time I'm speaking, he's got his head down. He's just sitting and looking at that verse. And I just keep on explaining to him. Now, you're a baby, a Christian, and so you need to get the basics of the Word of God into your life so you can start growing spiritually like you've been growing physically. And he won't even look at me. I don't even know if he's listening to me. In fact, I feel pretty certain he wasn't, because after a few minutes, I just stopped. He lifted up his head and he said, do you see this? I said, what? He said, what that verse is saying? I said, are we on the same verse? He said, it says like a newborn babe. He said, is that me? I said, I wanted to say, I've been trying to tell you. Yeah, that's exactly who you are. He said, it says that I'm supposed to drink the milk of God's word. He says, is this like my food? I said, yeah. He said, oh, man. That is so neat. And it is. But is it still neat to you? Or have you gotten sleepy? to where a youth pastor and a teacher and a pastor has to almost stand on his head to keep your attention to listen to the Word of God. Why is that so? Because we get spiritually sleepy. They were deaf. They were also dumb. I don't mean mentally. I mean speaking. He told them to pray. I'm not going to develop this, but young people, can I just ask you something? Why didn't they pray? Because they didn't have, quote, anything to pray about, they didn't think. How strong is your prayer life, young people? Do you need a revival in your prayer life? Do you need a wake-up call in your prayer life? Did you know that the very song we sang a while ago, Awake, O Lord, My Heart, is a prayer? Would you be willing to be able to even pray kind of a prayer like that, to say, God, rouse my heart to see you, to see your glory? You say, I don't even know what to pray. Come on. You know people that need to be saved? You know somebody that's away from God? You got a pastor, a youth pastor, you got some friends to pray for? You got a church to pray for? You know some missionaries to pray for? Do you know people within your own family that need Jesus Christ? Do you tell me you don't have anything to pray for? Have you got victory over every area of sin in your life? You say, well, you put it like that, I guess I got sin. Yeah, you got a whole lot to pray about. Where is your prayer life going? I met a guy out in California a few years ago who literally became so burdened about people getting saved. He started thinking about everybody he knew who didn't know the Lord. You know what he started doing? He told me this. He said, Brother Morris, you won't believe this. He said, I grew up in Hawaii. He goes, I now live here in California. He said, I moved here to California when I was like about an 8-year-old boy. I think that's what he said, 6, 7, 8 years of age. He said, I got to thinking about people I knew back in Hawaii that I played with when I was a little kid, who I probably figure were unsaved. He goes, and the only person I really could think about the most, he said, I had this one girl that I played with down the street. He said, her name was Tina. He said, I began to pray, Lord, I don't have any idea where Tina is. I don't know what she's doing. I have no idea what her family's like. But God, I just pray that Tina will get saved and that someday I'll see her in heaven. He said, I don't know why, but he said, I prayed for her all the time as well as I prayed for others. He said, Brother Morris, I can't hardly tell you this. He said, you're not going to hardly believe this. He said, I live now in Oakland, California. He said, one day my mother asked me to go up to the store to pick up something. He said, I was walking down my street. He said, as I was walking down the street, I looked up and coming out of one house of a, he said, an old lady lived at that house. He said, but coming out of that house came a teenage girl to get the mail out of the mailbox. He said, as I was walking down the street, I looked up and he said, just looking at her, he said, I thought, who is that? And then they said, I looked a little closer and I thought, she looks familiar. And he said, she looked up from the mailbox and looked at me and she was evidently thinking the same thing. He said, I said, hi. And he said, she asked me if I was, and she called my name. He said, I looked at her and I said, are you Tina? She said, yes. He said, the one that lives in Hawaii? She goes, yes. He said, what are you doing here on my street? She said, visiting my grandmother. He said, I had the joy of leading her to Jesus Christ in the front yard. He said, I saw God do something that couldn't be explained. Young people, are you spiritually sleepy in your prayer life? They were deaf. They got used to hearing Jesus talk like this. They were dumb. They had nothing to pray for. Now listen to me and I'll be finished. Finally, they were distracted. You know what they were thinking on? Look at me. They were thinking about everything they were to get for themselves. All they could think about was where they were going to establish themselves in the government of Jesus Christ. Only thing they could think about was when Jesus was going to overthrow the throne of Rome and take over the throne. They kept asking, when are you going to take over the throne? And they were saying, I'm going to sit in this chair. And no one said, no, I'm going to sit on his right side. I'm going to sit on his left side. And we're going to live in the temple. And boy, everything's going to be great. And they were thinking about themselves. Their whole focus was on themselves, arguing about themselves, to where Jesus took a little child and put him to the little child on his lap, and he said, "Fellas, if you want to know what it is to be great, have the heart of a child. And he that wants to be great, let him be your servant." He had to keep telling them because they were distracted with themselves. Now look at me. Hear me. Some of you are eaten up with everything in your world and you're never thinking about God's world. You're thinking and completely consumed with what you're going to get in your life, what's going to be accomplished with your name and what you're going to do with your life. It's all about you. Are people going to like me? Are people going to like the way I'm dressed? Are people going to like the way I comb my hair? Are people going to like the way I talk? Do people recognize me? It's all about us. And Jesus says, it's not about you. It's about God's glory. Will you genuinely live for God's glory? Well, how do you do that? By becoming a living sacrifice. By putting yourself on the altar and saying, "Dear God, I'm yours." Did you know on that Old Testament burnt altar, if you ever read this or hear about this, they had hooks. They were called flesh hooks. On that burnt altar. You know why that was there? That's so that when you laid a slab of animal meat up there on that burnt altar to be cooked, you would put those hooks into the meat of that flesh, because many times that meat, that flesh, would begin to try to slide off the altar. And many a Christian has slid off the altar. He needs to be hooked into God's glory and by His grace proclaim the gospel. Young people, are you living just for yourself? Or are you living a life that says, "Dear God, I'm yours. I really want to live for you. And I don't know what this person is going to think, or this person, or that person, or this person. I'm yours." These guys fell asleep with dreams of success for themselves. They weren't thinking about God's glory. Does that ever come into your mind? I was preaching in a foreign country years ago, about 5 years ago now. I was preaching in Singapore. I was asked to preach several days to a group of teenagers in their camp. They have camp in the winter time, in the month of December. It's very pleasant weather over there. They're very close to the equator, so it's very, very warm. So they have their camp in December. Well, I was there in the month of December. I had no idea what I was about to face. I was facing about 150 teenagers who had told their youth workers, "We want to play these games, we want to eat this food, but we don't want any preaching. Please keep preaching away. We don't really want," they said this, "we've heard it all before." And they told their youth leaders, "We don't want to have any Bible preaching. We've heard it all. We just want to have fun and games. We just want to eat and have a good time with our friends." They didn't tell me what I was walking into. I had no idea. Now, these are Singaporean kids. They have a Chinese background, so they do a lot of this. You know, when they greet you, they do a lot of this. So I was doing this a lot during the week. You know, "Hey, how you doing? Oh, yes, you again. Yeah." You know, I was just constantly nodding my head a lot to people. It got to the point where it was just a common courtesy to do it every day. And I stood up and preached the first service, and then I preached the second service, and it was probably after the third sermon I decided, you know something, I need to let these kids have an opportunity to pray. I had no idea that they had communicated, "We want nothing to do with preaching." They were so kind and so friendly, but in their heart, there had been this wall of defense. "We don't want the Bible." Now, you didn't come with that today, probably, but that's where they were. I preached one time, two times, and then the third time I said, after I got through, I said, "Let's ask the Lord to work on hearts." I said, "If God is doing something in your heart today, would you find a place to come and just get on your knees to pray here in this room?" I had no idea what to expect. It'd be my first time to ever be in a foreign country like Singapore. I didn't know what to expect. I said, "If God has challenged your heart, would you come to pray?" Teenagers, occasionally I get asked this question, "Brother Morris, have you ever seen a glimpse of real revival?" I did there. When I gave the invitation, with brokenness like I don't think I've ever really seen before, I saw trembling young people not just step out and come forward. I almost have difficulty explaining what I saw. I saw young people fall out of their chairs. Literally fall to the floor. Grab their head before hitting the ground. I saw kids curled up with their legs up around them on the floor, pleading for forgiveness for their bad attitudes, begging God. And the trickling effect among the whole group was incredible. The tenderness for the truths of Scripture became very obvious. And I remember stepping back on the platform saying, "Dear God, don't let me get in your way. You're doing something here. This is about you. I don't want to mess it up." When the week was over with, we went back to have a church service. The church that had put us up and taken care of us, we went back to have Sunday services, and there on their church property, I preached one more time. And as I was leaving after the Sunday morning service, the youth pastor came running up to me and he said, "Brother Morris," or "Brother Gleiser." I said, "Yes." He said, "What am I supposed to do now?" I said, "Well, just start continuing the discipleship process with these kids." I said, "They've gotten on fire for God." He goes, No. He said, "I mean right now. I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Our young people, they don't want to go home. They're pleading with me. They want more preaching, and you got to go." I said, "Do you have to go?" "No." I said, "Then go back in there and preach." He goes, "I don't know what to say." I said, "Just preach your heart. Give them what the Word of God, the Lord's been speaking to you about." "Okay." Kids didn't even want to leave after the Sunday morning service. Little did I know that they gathered together around the microphones and they began to give testimony of what the Lord was doing in their life. And then they sang songs. The whole time they were doing it, they were recording it on a CD. And the next morning, I had to get up at 4:30 in the morning to catch a plane to make my way back to the United States. When I was in the airport at 4:30 in the morning, I was up earlier than that, I'm standing there with luggage to be checked in. I look behind me and the door of the airport opened and in came a group of teenagers. 4:30 in the morning to give me a CD to say, "We want you to come back. We sang some songs for you and gave some testimonies. God is doing a work in our heart and we don't want it to ever quit." I got an email just a couple or 3 months ago from one of those people. It was a young person back there in those days. He's now a youth worker in the youth ministry. And he wrote me and he said, "Brother Gleiser, you remember when God came down and met with us?" He said, "I just want you to know that practically to a person, we're still all striving to honor and live for the Lord." Young people, do you want God to get glory out of your life? Do you want to proclaim His gospel? You want to focus on His grace? You can go to some other conferences or camps and get kind of a rah-rah type of an atmosphere. We're trying to focus you back on the Savior today, so that it won't be just a song, but it'll be genuine in your life. "All I ever want to be is what you want of me. I will live to the glory of the Lord." Would you bow your heads with me? We get spiritually sleepy. You know, I'm not going to give an invitation right now. We'll save it for later. We have more things to do right now. But can I pray for you? You say, "What do you mean, pray for me?" Well, is the Lord doing anything in your heart? Have you gotten spiritually sleepy to where you've kind of gotten comfortable with the Word of God? In fact, you don't even really read it much anymore, or you just don't really listen to it that much. You've become so familiar with it, it's just kind of not even special much anymore. You know it's supposed to be, but it hasn't been. Your prayer life has become anemic, weakened and watered down, almost non-existent. How is your prayer life? Or have you just been distracted by all the other things that the world offers? And you'd say, "You know, Brother Morris, I needed this today. You say, God spoke into my heart. God knows my heart. I don't want to just to sing the songs. I want to have my heart awakened to the glory of God and to live for His glory, not for mine. I want my focus to be solely and strictly on Him. And you'd say, Brother Morris, I needed this today. I don't know about my buddy sitting next to me. I don't know about the rest of my youth group, but I needed this today. This is the kind of life I want to live. I want to stay focused on my Savior and live for Him. If that's so, would you raise your hand right now? All over. God challenged me. This is what I want. This is genuinely what I want. God bless you. Would you tell Him? Would you tell Him right there where you sit? Dear Lord, I want to live for Your glory. I want to be focused on You. Father, thank You for these young people, for the opportunity to be together today. As we look at Your Word throughout this day, we pray that You'll help us to stay genuinely focused on You. It's about You, not anybody or anything else. It's not my youth group's better than somebody else's youth group. It's not my church is better than somebody else's church. It's not our choir is better than yours. It's not my family is better. Lord, help us to focus on You. Solely on You. And as a result of that, may we stay spiritually awake. May our attention be on Your Word and on prayer and living according to Your will. So, Lord, keep doing a work in our hearts. May young people all over this room genuinely get a focus on You and live for You. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank You.
Tonight on Conference Pulpit, we began Teen Week, and the message tonight was brought to us by Morris Gleiser, Sound Asleep Spiritually. Does that describe you? Have you become disinterested in the things of the Lord as you walk through your teen years? Perhaps you're not just sound asleep spiritually, you're still dead in trespasses and sins. You have not been transformed into the kingdom of light from the kingdom of darkness. If that's the case, allow a biblical advisor to lead you to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put off that pride and peer pressure and receive Christ as your Savior tonight. A biblical advisor is available right now at bbnchat.org. bbnchat.org.
That concludes your online feature. Now to listen to continuous BBN programming, click Listen Live at bbnradio.org.